prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful morning you've given us. We thank you, Father, for your mercies. We know that they are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for those assembled here. I pray that you might instruct them and teach them by your Holy Spirit. I pray that they might receive with humility the ingrata word of God, which is able to save their souls. And I pray that they might continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be all honor, praise, and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one hath received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here we're in this passage in 1 Peter 4:10, we're dealing with a key passage on spiritual gifts. And notice here, first point, every believer has at least one or more spiritual gifts. Notice, as each one. The word each one in the Greek means each one of a totality of all believers. So it indicates that all believers have a spiritual gift. And out of those having spiritual gifts, which includes all believers, we are to minister as good stewards. Now, this brings up an important point in sometimes we look at spiritual gifts as equal to spirituality. Having a spiritual gift does not mean that you are spiritual. This is very important, especially when it comes to the temporal spiritual gift of tongues. Some believers think they need to acquire a spiritual gift to be spiritual. No, you're given a spiritual gift at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. It's part of the grace of God as expressed here. It's a grace gift, meaning that you do not do anything to acquire it. Very important. Just like salvation. Well, the only thing we do as far as salvation is appropriate that by faith, and that act is non-meritorious. So as well as the spiritual gifts, one of your 40 assets in Christ that are given to you at the point of faith alone in Christ alone, you are given a spiritual gift. So that includes every believer. So when do you acquire your spiritual gift? Not later in your Christian life. You acquire the spiritual gift, and it's God picking what gift you have, not you. Very important. God picks your spiritual gift. You do not pick your own spiritual gift. Now, God gives you that grace gift at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. So we don't get into this idea of the have and have nots. A lot of churches are in those who have it and those who don't. Meaning, those who have acquired a certain spiritual gift that makes them spiritual, we call them super Christians, versus those who haven't had that experience, so-called, and haven't received that spiritual gift. This passage points out that every believer, and in that day, that would include the gift of tongues. And in the pre-canon phase of church history, meaning before the book of Revelation was completed, when we're in that temporal phase of the early Christian gifts, that later on some of them have ceased, even the gift of tongues was given at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. And that's the gift to speak human languages. It's nothing like what we see today. The gift of tongues has nothing to do with the genuine spiritual gift as was manifest in the early church. It was never gibberish. It was always glossa is the Greek word. It means human language. The ability to speak a language that you previously haven't learned. So whether that's a foreign language such as German or Spanish or whatever language of that day, you had the ability to speak that so you can more effectively communicate the Word of God. See, that was the important, the focus of the gift, the importance of the gift. So, all believers have at least one spiritual gift given at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. Notice you are a recipient. It says, as each one hath received a gift. The word received is an aorist active indicative verb. It's the word lambano. This indicates that someone else has given you this gift. Just like someone who purchases and gives you a gift at Christmas. They acquired the gift. They purchased the gift, and all you do is simply receive it. Here, the recipients receive it at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. So God is the giver of the gift. This excludes natural talents and abilities. A lot of people confuse a spiritual gift with natural talents and abilities. No, those are gifts, I believe, given at the point of physical birth and developed later on in early childhood. You may have a musically inclined gift given by God. Some people are more musically inclined. I'm not one of those individuals. But some are more musically inclined than others. And you can develop that and perfect that. And that's something God has graced you out by birth. That's not a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is given at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. So natural abilities are not supernatural grace gifts. Now you may have both, and that's great to have natural abilities, and then you have supernatural ability, supernatural spiritual gift, so some have both. Both given by God. Now, the word gift here is the word charisma. Now, we get the word charismatic, but don't confuse it with anything that we see today, the modern charismatic church. They just acquired or borrowed that Greek word, charisma, the meaning gift. The word charizomai means to show favor. And it includes a gift of grace, an undeserved benefit. What is a gift? A gift is something not deserved. Just like our salvation, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So, spiritual gifts are graciously given by God. So, this indicates that you do not do anything to acquire them, as I stated earlier. It would be earned by merit if you did something. Well, I got to fast in order to experience a spiritual gift. I got to pray for this spiritual gift. I have to seek the Lord for this spiritual gift. All the terminology you hear in the charismatic movement. I got to tarry at the altar to receive the spiritual gift. No, you do not do anything to receive it, except, again, initially, believe in Christ. It's freely, graciously given to you. That's the nature of the gift. And all believers have a spiritual gift. Now, what is a spiritual gift? Well, I have a couple of definitions here given. I think I have here two definitions. One given by Steve Lewis. And I know Steve Lewis. I've met him at several conferences. He is the president of Bible College in Denver, Colorado, and is a squared away guy, sound fellow. Now, here's his definition: a spiritual gift is a supernatural gift of grace, which is measured and given out by God to each believer as a stewardship for serving the body of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, His church. I'll read this one more time. A spiritual gift is a supernatural gift of grace, which is measured and given out by God to each believer as a stewardship for serving the body of Jesus Christ, His church. Notice the purpose of the spiritual gift he includes in this definition. It's for serving the body of Christ. See, a spiritual gift is not focused on self, as the Corinthians. They were using their spiritual gifts to say, hey, look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Whereas spiritual gift is given to minister to those in the body of Christ. So it's used in the local assembly for fellow believers, except, of course, the exception to gift of evangelism, that would be for the ministering of the gospel to the lost. But by and large, all the other spiritual gifts are given to serve fellow believers, fellow Christians. Now, let's take a look. I'll give you a second definition by Charles Ryrie. Spiritual gifts are abilities that God gives believers in order that they may serve Him. Similar in definition. So we have these abilities that God has given for the purpose of service. For the purpose of service for others. Every Christian has at least one gift. All Corinthians, at Corinth, all the various gifts were found within the group. And then we have several passages that discuss spiritual gifts. Let's take a look at those passages. I want to put up four passages of the New Testament listing the spiritual gifts. And I'll put them up here. First one, Romans 12, 6 through 8. Let's turn there, Romans 12, 6 through 8. Secondly, we have 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Third passage is 2 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29. And then the fourth passage is Ephesians 4, verse 11. Those are the four passages mentioning what those gifts are, the spiritual gifts. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Notice, once again, Paul writing to the Romans indicate that these are gifts of grace, and they're different. We don't have the same spiritual gift, and which is very important to realize, not everyone may have the same drive or desire that you have in certain aspects of ministry. This is very important that some believers don't realize. Well, why aren't you as enthusiastic to ministering to this particular people group as I am? Well, God has graced you in that area. God has given you a gift and a desire to minister in that way, and that's your gift. It is something that motivates you. But I may have a different gift. My gift may not be the gift of mercy, for instance. Some believers may love to go visit the sick and afflicted. They may have compassion, and we should all have compassion in a degree, but some are driven in that area. Other Christians, that may not be their area where God has given them or gifted them. That doesn't mean they don't minister at all. See, it's another thing. Well, just because you have a gift in one area does not mean that I don't minister in other areas. Of course, for instance, I may not have the gift of evangelism, but I am to evangelize. See? I may not have the gift of mercy, but I am to be merciful. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. So I may not have a spiritual gift in one area, but I can still minister in that area. But the one who has a gift in that area is driven. The one who has a gift in that area is, it comes almost, I hate to use the word natural, but it's almost natural to them to minister in that area. That's because God has gifted them in that particular area. But don't, as a believer, necessarily condemn others who are not ministering in the same way as you. We all serve, but we serve in different capacities. And so we have to realize that. And all serving together is a coordinated unit that effectively helps the growth of the body. We'll see that in Ephesians 4. The body grows as all believers effectively utilize their spiritual gift. Now, here let's go back to the text here in Romans 12, verse 6, he then lists some of the spiritual gifts. Now keep in mind, there are temporal spiritual gifts and then are permanent spiritual gifts. We'll distinguish. I'll give you the complete list here in a minute of those that are permanent, and I'll give you a list of all the spiritual gifts, and those are permanent, those are temporal, so you'll know which one's which. But I'll spell it out here. Prophecy here is a temporal spiritual gift. John was the last prophet to write, writing prophet, at the end of the church age. Now, prophets will reappear in the tribulation. We'll see that this morning, by the way. Prophets will reappear after the church is raptured. But early on, this was necessary at the beginning to receive revelation. But after the book of Revelation was written, throughout the remainder of the church age, prophecy has ceased. Now we have what? The result of prophecy. The written word of God. See? Now, Revelation 12, so we have prophecy. It says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching. You got the gift of exhortation. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, the gift of giving. He who leads with diligence. Possibly your administration being the same spiritual gift given there. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So those list some of the spiritual gifts. The only temporal spiritual gift in that list is prophecy. So if you want a main passage, which the majority of spiritual gifts given, doesn't list them all here. They're not all listed here. But the ones, majority of those that are listed are permanent. It's the opposite effect in 1 Corinthians. The ones in 1 Corinthians are almost all temporal spiritual gifts. And those like word of wisdom, word of knowledge, healing, miracles, tongues, so forth. Those are temporal spiritual gifts. But the majority of permanent ones are listed in Romans 12, except, of course, for the gift of prophecy. Now let's take a look at this passage number 2, the 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. I think there's a typo there. I think that's 1 Corinthians, so I may have a typo there. Might have to correct your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 10. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So we have here the temporal spiritual gifts here. Given word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith. Now, we're going to talk about that gift of faith here in a minute. Now, we're all the just shall live by faith, but this is not the same as the early spiritual gift of faith. Also, keep in mind, whatever this gift of faith is, however we define it, it is in a context of temporal spiritual gifts. That's very important. Look at the context to which it is given. It is listed with the word of knowledge. See? So we have the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and then faith. So it's probably related to those spiritual gifts. You will see that when we see these spiritual gifts, they're used sometimes in groups or pairs of two. Like tongues, interpretation of tongues. I call them sister gifts. Obviously, the corresponding gift of tongues would be the interpretation of tongues. See? Now, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, even discerning of spirits. Now, notice it is utilized with prophecy. Very important. I think discerning of spirits is related to judging the prophets. Later on, we'll have a situation. How do you know if a false prophet's in your assembly? I have a word from the Lord. You have no direct revelation and no scripture to go to. I have a message from God. I have a prophecy from God. And How do you know that that's legit? Well, you have a guy with discerning of spirits. He discerns the revelatory gift of prophecy. This is not being discerning. This is not even being discerning about false teachers today. That is not the same as the spiritual gift of discernment. And this is where I find a flaw, even to those who categorize temporal and permanent. Some believers will say, well, the gift of discernment continues on throughout the church age. No, I think it was given in conjunction with prophecy. So, if you gave a prophetic revelation, you had to discern whether that prophetic prophecy was from God or not. Obviously, if prophecy has ceased, ongoing revelation from God, then the gift of discerning of spirits would cease with that as well, that twin gift. So we have here prophecy and then discerning of spirits. And then another pair, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Notice last in the list, right? Not first. There's a definite order. As later on in the chapter, and this is 1 Corinthians, to correct that in your notes here. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29, we have the rest of the gifts. And God, notice down in verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. Notice the order. He lists an order of importance. First, second. Well, when he says first and second, that means importance. So, he says, in order, now, Grant, we're in an age where everyone's important and everyone's special and we're all equal and we're all one and all the law, you know, and we can't really distinguish between rank and we can't distinguish between those in authority, and that's why we don't want to hear this. But the Apostle Paul said this is most important. Why? The Corinthian church, what spiritual gift were they placing on the top of the list? Tongues. See, just like today, by the way. But he reverses the role and he says tongues is last, actually. And the first on the list is the apostles, which I am. The Apostle Paul says, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm telling you what's what about these spiritual gifts and your distortion about them. And about even using love. He'll write love chapter. Love chapter is in a section dealing with spiritual gifts, by the way. If we're serving, how are we to serve? In love. That's why the love chapter is many times is taken out of isolation. But in its true context, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter deals with the ministry of spiritual gifts. We are to minister to one another with love, not promoting yourself with the spiritual gift. Look how I can speak in multiple languages. Look at me. Aren't you impressed? Aren't you impressed with my knowledge? Aren't you impressed with my revelation from God? God talks directly to me. Aren't you impressed with this? And we are to minister with love. So that's why 1 Corinthians is sandwiched in between 12 and 14. 12 lists the spiritual gifts. 13 lists how we are to use those spiritual gifts. And chapter 14 deals with the correction of the Corinthians' use of spiritual gifts and their distortion. And he says, prophecy in the assembly beyond the apostles, prophecy is preeminent. The receiving of God's revelation, that's preeminent. And then the teaching of God's word. But even today, they have made the issue speaking in tongues as more important. Now, here we have the order. Verse 28, God has appointed these in the church. Notice, once again, God is the appointer. I am not the appointee of my spiritual gifts. Therefore, I'm not to seek the gift of tongues. If that's true, then I'm not to seek the gift of tongues. God would have to give it to me. And God would have to give it to me at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. That is the norm today. Now, God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets. Third in importance. Notice we have first, second, third. He's listing order of importance. Teachers. And then miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? What's the obvious answer? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all the gift of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? What's the obvious implied answer? No. Well, then God doesn't want me to be spiritual because I can't speak in tongues. Think about that one. If speaking in tongues makes you spiritual, then God is withholding something from you, from keeping you from being spiritual, right? God's only giving tongues to a selected few so that they'll be super Christians, and I'll just remain kind of the common, ordinary Christian, which really I can't do much for the Lord because I don't have the gift of tongues. How absurd is that? No. No. The obvious answer is no. God does not, God hasn't given, even in the pre-canon phase of church history, everyone did not have the gift of tongues, and therefore were not to seek the gift of tongues. As an assembly, they were to promote a certain spiritual gift by placing an emphasis on it. Now, some Christians say, look at verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And they interpret that as we need to seek the spiritual gift. It didn't say seek spiritual gifts. This is plural, by the way. It means you all of you in the local assembly, promote the gift of prophecy. In the context, he's telling them, don't promote and back the gift of tongues and allow all these tongue speakers to take up your time in the local assembly. Allow more time for the teaching of God's word and receiving God's revelatory information that's necessary for the growth of the assembly. He says, promote that in your church. Don't promote the gift of tongues. So he's plurally speaking to the whole church in verse 31. He's not speaking to individuals to seek a spiritual gift. All of you promote the best gifts. But yet, Paul says, I show you a better way. And it's the way of love. And that transition to verse 13. And he lists several spiritual gifts given. No, I have these gifts and these gifts and these gifts. But yet I have love, charity. You know, it profits me nothing. And even if I could speak with angelic language. By the way, he contrasts angelic language with the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is not angelic language. And I can demonstrate that by 1 Corinthians 13. There's a definite contrast. It's not speaking with the tongues of angels. That's not the gift of tongues. He puts it in a hypothetical sense. Think about that. He says the tongues of men and of angels. The real spiritual gift was the tongues of men. The hypothetical spiritual gift would be the tongues of angels. He says, even if I could take my gift and put it in hyperdrive, so to speak, and transition even to the tongues of angels and speak in angelic language, if I have not love, what benefit is it for me? So he puts up several hypothetical things, such as even giving his body to be burned, or notice here, verse 3, though I bestow all my, for 13:3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Now Paul didn't do that. He certainly ministered to the poor. He certainly sacrificed his body, but he didn't give it to be burnt. This is hypothetical. He says, even if I would die as a martyr, Paul says. Is it possible to die as a martyr without love? Yeah. Now think about that. You have these so-called saints that we venerate, and they're not even born again. They have no understanding of grace. They're religious people. And they're arrogant because they think they can go to heaven because of their good works. And the world venerates religion. And it's an insult to the finished work and sacrifice of Christ. Notice here, hypothetical, but yet, verse 3, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So, when he says in 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, the tongues of men, that's a legitimate gift of tongues. Human languages, tongues of men. Human languages, a glossa. And he says, even though I could take that further and speak with angelic language, the hypothetical would be the angelic language. The angelic language is not the gift of tongues. Very important distinction there, 13:1. When you follow the argument, you have a hypothetical or you have a real situation versus a hypothetical situation. But then he says, the point is, and I do not have love, I'm just making noise. That's what he's saying, 13:1. I'm just speaking to the wind, so to speak. Now, so let's take a look then at the fourth spiritual gift mentioned, the fourth passage, and it lists the important gift of the pastor teacher. Ephesians 4. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice he didn't say, and some pastors and some teachers. The word some is not added, so that includes that last spiritual gift is one gift, the pastor teacher. I was trying to think of the word in Greek. Shepherd teacher is the Greek word here. The shepherd teacher is the PT, the pastor-teacher. So there's four spiritual gifts given, and the gift of apostles and prophets are foundational. Ephesians 2:20. Look back at Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he's speaking of the church as a structure, and the important spiritual gift to kickstart the church is the foundation. No doubt, the gift of apostleship, the oversight of multiple churches in order to adhere to sound doctrine in the early infant stage of the church was very necessary. Receiving revelation from God before the completion of the Word of God that's necessary for the upbuilding of the church, very necessary. But once we have the transition from the leadership of the apostles to the leadership of the pastor-teacher, and then now the pastor-teacher has the completed canon of Scripture. So we have early on the apostles over multiple churches, revelatory gift of prophecy, necessary for the foundation. But now we have the pastor-teacher with the completed prophecy, the completed Word of God. And that's the transition now that we have since the book of Revelation was written. And we'll see that these spiritual gifts are temporal in nature. And there are several passages supporting that, including 1 Corinthians 13. If we have time, we'll get to that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that says that tongues will cease. And when will they cease? That's the big argument. When will they cease? They will cease before the gift of prophecy. In the Greek, they would stop before the gift of prophecy and knowledge. And that occurred in AD 70. So, now, Ephesians 4:11, going back to that passage here. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Evangelists are for the numerical growth of the church. And then some pastors and teachers. Now, this is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The pastor teacher equips you, or you all. Teaching the Word of God equips you to utilize your spiritual gift. So, teaching the Word of God equips the saints, and who does the work of the ministry? Very important observation here. The saints. So that's the pastor's job. No, the saints. The saints' job. Every believer is a minister. Think about that. Every believer is a minister. If you all have a spiritual gift and it's to be used for the body of Christ, then you're all ministers in that sense. I'm not talking about clergy or anything religious connotation. I'm talking simply about you're here to serve in that general sense, one another in the body of Christ with your spiritual gift. Then it says, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Spiritual maturity is the goal of the effective teaching from the pastor teacher, so that we will not be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, false teaching that blows in the town by the card tricks of men, literally the trickery of men, like card tricks and magicians of the day, and the cutting deceitfulness. But speaking the truth in love, and the whole body grows up, and every joint supplies. Notice verse 16, every joint supplies. And then later he says, every part does its share. Very important. Every body member contributes. Now what happens if your body functioning with small and greater parts, one part decides to shut down and not function. I'm going to do my own thing. You know, you're going to have a real problem. Your hand decides, you got another hand over there. I don't need to do this. Well, I'm just going to shut this one down. You have two legs. I don't need to do nothing. Try getting around with one hand. You can do certain things. This is probably difficult. Well, some believers have that same mentality. Well, that so-and-so does X, Y, and Z, and I don't have to do anything because they do that. Really? You don't have to function your spiritual gift? Is that what you're telling the Lord? That's exactly what you're telling the Lord. It makes it easier if everyone's ministering. The whole body is ministering. We have a general trend today of Christians don't even use their spiritual gifts. They don't even know what their spiritual gifts are. Very important to find out what they are. And you don't do necessarily so by taking a spiritual gift test. I don't have to pass you out 50 questions. Do you like to do this, this, this? You like to help people? You like to do that, da, 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 da. And you check out the mark. Well, you have the gift of help. So like a computer program, you know. You like to do X, Y, and Z. Take this spiritual gift test. Okay, here, I'm going to pass them out. Now, that may be helpful in showing you areas that you may be leaning toward, but that doesn't necessarily point out or identify your spiritual gift. And the only way to know is to serve. Right? How do I know? Just do it. Plain and simple. And if you crash and burn, and 10 other people said, no, you're really not called to teach. Maybe you should do something else, you know. Maybe take the advice that, well, maybe my gift is the gift of helps. So, you know, I think over time you won't have to wonder. You know, if you're living in fellowship with the Lord, you won't have to be taking spiritual gift tests. And, well, I'll never wonder. I've been, I don't even know what God's called me. Well, you learn the Word of God, so what you do. You learn what the gifts are. That's, we need to know at least what they are. And I'll list them. You write them down. And then out of that list, think of that. Well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor, teacher. And narrow it down. And then, okay, you know, serve in whatever area. And then you'll find it. You'll find it. And I can list, I know a lot of you, I can almost go down and list your spiritual gifts. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let the Lord tell you. I almost know to an individual what your spiritual gifts are. As I've seen you serve in certain areas, I can tell what areas you're leaning in all probability I think your spiritual gifts are. But I'm not a prophet, so I'm not going to say, yes, definitely this. I'll let you find that out. And that's by walking in fellowship with the Lord. If you're a carnal Christian, you're not going to discover that. Right? The Bible says, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upholds not. James 1:5. If I'm going to live in carnality and self-centeredness, I'm not serving. Why should God tell me what my spiritual gift is? He said, you got to get square one. You need to get square one settled. You need to walk in fellowship with me first. And then once I'm walking in fellowship, I'll have desire to serve. And then once I'm serving and doing things, then I'll say, oh man, I really love to do X, Y, and Z in the body of Christ. I love to write letters. I love to encourage. You know, that's my thing. Well, maybe you have a spiritual gift there. Maybe you have the gift of mercy and helps. And, you know, we'll find it out. We'll look at it. We'll look at those gifts here. So let's take a look here. The temporal spiritual gifts, and I'll list it. They're in three categories. I'm going to put the categories up there. Very important. And these are temporal in nature. Say, maybe I'll have one of these. No, you don't. None of you here has any of these. I want to make that very clear. Because they have seats. All right, word of wisdom. That's not the guy in the third row wearing a red shirt has a cold. How do you know that? He was coughing on the woman with a blue hat in the second row. That's how I know that guy has a cold. That's the word of wisdom. That's not the word of wisdom. You know, the word of knowledge. I got a word from the Lord. I got the word of knowledge, you know. There's someone somewhere in my 100,000 audience that broke his leg this week. And a guy, oh, that's amazing. How did you know that? Wow. And you know what the Lord told me? That you need to write me a check for $10,000. Maybe the Lord told me, you write me a check for $10,000. I have a word, Pastor. The Lord told me this. Well, they wouldn't mean call himself pastor. It would be apostle so-and-so or bishop so-and-so. You know, this is ridiculous. It's not even related to, you know, scripture. We'll give it. I'll try to define what that is. I have a definition later in my notes. I did a spiritual gift conference in Atlanta, Georgia, a few years ago, and some of these notes are from that spiritual gift conference, and we've been over them before, but I want to emphasize this again. So, three categories. These first are revelatory, dealing with revelation from God. Keep in mind, once we have the completion of God's Word, we have God's complete revelation. But the information has to get from heaven to an author or an individual, and then eventually some of the revelation was written down. Not all revelatory gifts were written. Very important. Not all revelatory gifts were written. But those that are made it into the Scripture, that God chose to record for all the church age, made it into the Word of God through the Apostle Paul and John and Peter and so forth. And we have now the completed Word of God. But this is receiving revelation from God. Leadership, that would be the one gift of apostles. And then the gift of healings, and I would call these sign gifts, another way to categorize them. The gift of the sign gifts are listed here. They give validity to the teaching of God's Word, like the early apostles. Healing wasn't simply, you know, just to make someone well. That's part of it. It was also to confirm the message. It confirmed the message of the apostles. Hey, this is really from God. Look at this guy getting up. He's walking. Let's hear what the apostles have to say. It's from God. Remember, the Jews seek a sign. So some of these gifts were to validate the teaching of God's Word. I call them sign gifts. They authenticate. Now, I'll list them here. Revelation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. That's found in 1 Corinthians 13:8. Prophecy, Ephesians 2:20, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Discerning of spirits, again, I would put this twin gift. Notice twin gift, wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, discerning, tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are paired. Prophecy, discerning of spirits. And discerning of spirits is discerning the one who spoke the prophecy. Tongues. And then, of course, I would say interpretation is a word for translation. When you translate from one language to another. Translate German for me. Translate French for me. So the interpretation of tongues would be the translation of that language for the body. So if the body would know, hey, what's that guy speaking of? I don't understand him. To me, someone speaks, now Russ, he understands a little German. For him to speak a phrase in German, unless it's some real familiar phrase, I wouldn't have a clue. I'd ask, maybe Pam would know. Pam, interpret Russ's revelation here. Maybe interpret some of his jokes. I don't know. Neither you have the gift of interpretation. But that's the purpose of the gift of tongues. It's a translation of the language. Then we have the leadership. Obviously, the church, in order to have a coordinated effort, in order to ward false doctrine, you know, you have to have oversight, just with any organization, to make it run smoothly and effectively. So God raised up leaders, and those leaders were called apostles. And Paul was one of the apostles. And generally speaking, it was the apostles who wrote Scripture. Not all apostles wrote Scripture. I want to make that clear. But generally, we have Scripture coming from the apostles. And then we have the sign gifts such as healing, Hebrews 2:3-4, Acts 2:43, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, 2 Corinthians 12:12, Mark 16:15 to 20, which, by the way, another passage showing that these are signs accompanying the initial spread of the gospel. That's an important passage in Mark. When you go forth, these signs will accompany them, even taking up serpents. Let's take a look at that passage, Mark 16:15 through 20. And it's also interesting that this section of Scripture, especially beginning verse 9 and following down through 20, is a textual variant. You have a different Greek text in some of your translations. If you have the New American Standard, it may include it, but it may have a note, footnote, including a textual variant. And certainly we don't want to make doctrine based on major textual variants. I believe it's a legitimate text here, certainly, but there's some textual debate over the ending of Mark. I would also say that, you know, why would you have a gospel, especially from verse 9 and following, why would you have a gospel that doesn't end in the resurrection? You know, that doesn't make sense. Some of them will cut it off completely at verse 9. Mark's gospel with this. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Hey, give me the rest of the story. You're gonna leave me hanging, Mark. You're not going to tell me about the resurrection? Well, certainly I believe the resurrection included, so, you know. But I want to make that point. Now notice, let's go down in verse 17. These signs will follow those who believe. Notice the issue here. It didn't say those who believe and are baptized. Very important, because he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He didn't say those who believe and are baptized. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly. Now, a lot of charismatics will do up to this point. Let's not do this. They drink anything deadly, poisonous. It will by no means hurt them. Don't try that. I don't recommend that. It may not have a good result. And they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, certain of these things were manifest in the book of Acts. I don't know if there's any occurrence where anything... Certainly Paul took up the serpent when he was bitten, but he didn't do that because he was in a church service in West Virginia. I saw these guys in the hills, you know. Some of these remote Pentecostal, old school Pentecostal churches, they'll take Mark. Yep, I got a whole thing of stain. And then this guy, I saw him going around in the town trying to get people to come to church. Yeah, there's no way. You got some poison. So I'm not going to come to that church. I know Penny wouldn't. There's no way. Dixie might. She would go. She would be the leading. She would take up, you know. But they think in the name of Jesus, they're going to handle these snakes. So they're going to take them up, you know, it's not going to hurt me, you know. And it's like, no. I don't think so. The idea here is they're not doing this deliberately. I think that if it happens, you know, the Lord will protect them. But these are certainly the signs initially that verified the initial spread of the gospel in Acts. So I would put Acts in this category. It doesn't continue throughout the remainder of the church age. Just like the miracles of the Exodus, that occurred in one place and time in history, right? The 10 plagues. Those were not repeated. Now, God provided and brought manna from heaven and did other things and brought water out of the rock later on in the wilderness, other miracles. But the 10 plagues, they were unique for that situation. So we have certain unique authenticating signs in the early church when we read the book of Acts that validated the message. And that's what Mark is saying. Initially, these signs will accompany the gospel message as it goes out, verifying it to the Jews that it's from God. Now, let's take a look in at the permanent spiritual gifts. I want to make sure I don't run out of time here. And I've still got time. Let's take a look here. So I'm going to say, just like the first screen, no one in here has these. Here, and I assume if you're all born again, I assume you are, then all of you have at least one of these up here on the screen. Now think about that. You have at least one of these. Now, if you're a woman, you do not have the gift of pastor teacher. Okay, so you can eliminate that one. But let's take a look at leadership, pastor teacher. It's male uniquely because one of the qualifications, husband of one wife. Yeah, in our day, though, that wouldn't be a problem, unfortunately. But biblically speaking, the idea of one man for one woman, then that would eliminate females from that office. Pastor, teacher, leadership, Ephesians 4:11, male only. And then speaking gifts. So this is leadership gifts, speaking and auxiliary. Three categories of permanent spiritual gifts. Leadership gifts, speaking gift. And I would put this overlaps here. Of course, the pastor, teacher, speaking, that would be speaking as well. So some of these overlap, but just try to categorize them to help you. Evangelism, you have a knack. And I know an individual who has that spiritual gift in this body. I'm not going to name any names, but I know maybe several who have this gift. Teaching. Romans 12:7. Now this can include ladies, by the way. Ladies, you can have this. Teaching children. Teaching women. Older women, teaching younger women. I would put that in a category of the ladies' Bible study. That category. Those ministries such as that. And teaching children. And then we have exhortation. Encouragement. You don't think that's important? Oh my. That's very important. Those who can go around and say a word of encouragement, write a letter, build someone up. You have the gift of encouragement. Motivate Christians to continue on the faith. Exhortation. Very important. And again, that can be verbalized. That can also be written. You can do it in writing. And then now auxiliary. These are supportive spiritual gifts. That's what auxiliary means. They support others, helps. That can include setting up tables or chairs, bringing in food, you know. Whatever, however you can pitch in, helping others in need, you know. Physically, the gift of helps can fall in that category. Showing mercy, I would think having compassion toward those who are physically afflicted, visiting those in the hospitals. You have compassion. I always think, even though this wasn't a spiritual gift at the time, you remember the story Jesus gave about the man that was beaten up by robbers, and the first guy, it was a preacher, he wasn't a New Testament preacher, but Levi, he comes along, priest, and guy's boy walks on. Another guy comes on, you know, I think it was a Pharisee. And then the evil Samaritan. And we get the parable of the Samaritan. Fix a guy's wounds. What did he do? Put him on a donkey. Took him to basically a hotel. Put him up for the night. Paid his bill. And then he told the guy, hey, if he incurs any other expenses through food and lodging, send me the bill. Now, wow, that is something. Now, that's kind of an example here of mercy. That would just be an example. Even though that wasn't a spiritual gift at the time, that's a type that I think would be manifest in the church age. Those having compassion. What about giving? I know those who have that gift as well. Now think about, you know, helping others financially. You know, giving generously, liberally. The gift of giving. And then administration. That's why when I was thinking of starting the church, I have Alan Carricker. You know, I call him administrator because I want to use a biblical term. He's not the pastor, all right, but he is an administrator. He takes care of financial matters of the church, and therefore that falls under that ability to organize and make sure everything. And that can include the deacons, I think, as well. Russ helps out in many ways, setting up signs and helping with chairs and, you know, making sure things are taken care of. And so therefore, you know, that is very supportive, and that can be called, that can overlap with help. So again, you can have a mixture of spiritual gifts, by the way. You're not limited to one. Here, you may have several of these gifts, multiple gifts, but it falls in this category. And I think we have 9 here given, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Unless I use fuzzy math. I think that's 8. Is that correct? You count the same way? Thank you. Thank you for that verification. So those are the permanent spiritual gifts given. Now, I want to develop further what these gifts are. I think I'm running short on time. Let's go forward back here to our text in 1 Peter. So let's jump back to 1 Peter. Maybe next week we can go into these spiritual gifts further. So as each one hath received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. The word minister, by the way, diakoneo, we get the word, related word for deacon, but it doesn't simply mean the office of deacon. It means those who performs duties, renders assistance, or serve. The word minister, render assistance, perform duties, or serve. Here's an important principle. Spiritual gifts are given not for self, but to serve one another. Obviously. That's the purpose. They're given not for self, but for service for others. You're doing something for someone else, put it simply. See? It's not to enhance your prayer life. See? Or my walk with the Lord. No, you make sure that squared away, and then your spiritual gift will be maximized. Here's another thing about spiritual gifts. Can I develop what God has given me? Can I perfect it in one sense? Maybe perfect is the wrong word. Can I develop what God has given me? Yes. Can I minister it more effectively? Yes. Can I minister it less effectively? Yes. So I can have an area where I'm gifted, but I can work at being better in ministry. I can work at being more effective in how I serve. So yes, even though this is something God has given, I can develop that spiritual gift. So it's not simply static or stagnant. It's something that's enhanced and it can be perfected and or developed, so to speak. Now, he says, as good stewards of the... good word good steward is what? Oikonomos. One who is entrusted with management in connection with transcendent matters. An administrator, but not the spiritual gift of administration. It means that you have an entrustment from God. Now think about that. Simply put, this word good stewards, God has given me responsibilities. That's the simple way to put it. God has given, what are those? My spiritual gift or gifts. My spiritual gift is a stewardship. It's a responsibility to serve. God has entrusted me. And then we get the word for household manager. We actually relate to the word dispensation, but he's not talking about the word dispensation in this context here. But the idea of administering a household affairs. I have a stewardship. I have a responsibility given by God. This is not something to be taken lightly. God has uniquely gifted me. And I have a responsibility to make sure I utilize that to its fullest. I'm a steward. I'm entrusted with something. That's what that means. I'm entrusted with that spiritual gift. All right, we're out of time, so Let's stop right there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the stewardship that we are entrusted with. We are entrusted with one or more spiritual gifts. Help us to find what those are and then to serve in the body of Christ. And guide us by your Holy Spirit in specific ways that we can utilize that gift for your honor and glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.